Ready for the word tonight?
Amen.
Well, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, anoint our ears to hear the living word of God, anoint my mouth to preach it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very good question for you. Do you know why the disciples drove a Honda? Because they were all in one accord. And do you know what kind of car Jesus would have driven? He would have driven a Chrysler. Yes, Chrysler. Okay, hallelujah. The title of this message is You Are Great in the Kingdom. And that may sound like a very non-humble message, but I want you to see some things in Scripture and believe what God says about you. Is that okay to believe what God says about you? I mean, if God called you ugly, you'd have no problem believing that. But when God calls you beautiful and fearfully and wonderfully made, we have a problem believing that, you see. And so let's get into what the Word says. First of all, Romans chapter 12 and 3. And if you have your Bibles, use your Bible, use your phone Bible, your tablet Bible. We'll also place it up here for you. We have outlines for you. If anybody didn't get an outline, we'll pass them out. Just hold your hand up. And I always like to give you my scriptures and my notes. Because I do encourage you, if you didn't get it all the first time, go look it up at home. For I say, Romans 12 and 3, for I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so we all know this. I mean, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you know we're not supposed to have pride. We're not supposed to think too high of ourselves. But can I also tell you that false humility doesn't do us any good either? And thinking too low of yourself is also thinking too high of yourself. If you've ever said, for instance, we've probably all felt this way at some point, like, I've committed a sin that's so bad, Jesus couldn't forgive me, or Jesus wouldn't want me, or Jesus, you know, I've severed my relationship with Jesus. And you feel like this down and out heaviness on you, and I just can't receive that forgiveness because what I've done is so bad. Well, that's thinking too low of yourself, but watch the pride. Here's the pride. I'm capable of committing a sin so big that Jesus' blood is not big enough to cover it. See, false humility is pride in reverse. You see, my sin is so great that Jesus' blood can't cover it. That's what that mentality ultimately says. So false humility doesn't do us any good either, does it? Okay, so I don't want you to think too highly of yourselves, but don't take the wonderful things that God says about you and dismiss them either. Okay, because that's not the will of God either. We want to agree with God, and we want what God says about us. We don't want more than that. We don't want less than that. Let's just believe what God says about us. And so I'm going to give you some key texts here. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the second half of the verse. Daniel 11, 32, it says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So the people, that's the second part of the verse, people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, how many times have we said, I am weak? Okay, sure, I understand. And there are times we feel weak, and there's times, you know, and even in the New Testament, it says, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. So we understand there's times to be made weak, but there's also, it's not a bad thing to say, hey, I know God, I can be strong. Okay, and carry out great exploits. John chapter 14, verse 12, this messes people up. This next verse, John 14, 12, this words in red, Jesus said this. And a lot of us want to question Jesus on this, like, what do you mean, Jesus? But here's what he said. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Now, these are words of Jesus. Now, people have a problem with this verse, and people try to spiritualize it. They try to downplay it. They try to make it say things it doesn't say. But bottom line is, Jesus said, man, if you believe in me, you're going to do some of these things, same things I'm doing and greater. And that word greater, I've looked it up so many different times, and I've tried to find the different Greek words and context. And I really want to know, what do you mean by this, Jesus? What are we putting our faith on here? And it just simply, it's a twofold meaning. So I was trying to say dual or duo, and it came out du. I'm French today. Bonjour. But twofold, greater in terms of quantity and greater in terms of demonstration. Okay? And so Jesus said, not Matt said, not you said, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to do these same works and even greater. You're going to do more. And I've racked my brain. Jesus, how in the world are we going to do anything greater than you did? How is it possible? So far, I haven't seen it. But Jesus said it. And I have to choose whether I want to believe it or not. But I can definitely believe in the quantity for sure. Why? Well, Jesus was around for 3.5 years in his ministry. And the Bible says he did so many works that all the books in the world at that time could not contain. Well, we've had 2,000 years of people going around the world and doing all sorts of amazing things. And guess what? Greater by quantity for sure. We've definitely seen that. But I don't know how you get better than raising from the dead, but we'll see. But he said it. Matthew 11:11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women. Now, let's just ask everybody here. Has everybody here been born of a woman? All right, just want to make sure. Okay, of all you that have been born of woman, there's not any of you that are greater than John the Baptist. Okay? Well, John the Baptist, pretty amazing preacher. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What are you talking about, Jesus? Because up till now, John the Baptist has been the greatest thing since sliced bread. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What makes you different than John the Baptist? What do you have that John did not have? You have the cross and the resurrection. You have the new covenant, and you have the Holy Ghost. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor Matt, you know, I'm not the smartest Christian. If you say, Pastor Matt, you know, I my brain doesn't work faster. You know, I'm just getting out of sin, or I'm still working on my language. I'm still working on this or that, or I've got a bad habit or two. He who is least in the kingdom of, now I didn't say this. Jesus said, I said it, but I'm just repeating what Jesus said. You get that, right? I'm not making this up, okay? Jesus said this. If you are the least in the kingdom of heaven, and I know, I've been around long enough to know that every one of us have had those low-feeling days when we feel like we've violated our faith, we feel like we've let Jesus down, we've not honored something he wanted us to do, or we've done something he didn't want us to do. We've had those days, okay? And on those days, you feel lower than a worm. And how could God love me? And how could I be accepted? And Jesus said, the least in the kingdom of heaven, even in your very worst, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, you've got it. You've got more power than John the Baptist. Now, that's hard for us to believe. Because we want to think in terms of the flesh. We want to think in terms of, I've let God down. I'm weak. I'm just a worm in the presence of God. You know, and I'm this and I'm that. And we want to think in terms of our weakness and our sin. But we got to learn to think in terms of, what did Jesus say about us? What does God say about us? And that's what we have to align our belief to. Now, we don't want to think more highly of ourselves than what God says, but we also don't want to have a false humility and not receive what God says. You see, we want to be balanced right in the middle. So what does God say? Well, those who know their God shall do great exploits. It says that we who believe in him, we're going to do greater works than Jesus. It says that if we're in the kingdom of heaven, even if we're the least, we're greater than John the Baptist. Well, I know that makes us all feel almost, like not worthy. So we grew up differently, okay? I grew up poor. And I remember being a youth pastor, and I'm in my early 20s, and there was a conference up in Michigan, and it was a new conference, and it looked good on paper. It looked good. The advertising looked good. But I also had, I'd had a couple years of experience at this point, and I knew the amount of effort and money it takes to go to a conference with a bunch of kids, and I figured I want to vet this out before I take the whole group. So what I did, I said, I'm going to take a representation of three really strong kids with myself. I'm going to take myself, three kids, and we're going to go up and check this conference out before we take the whole youth group. That makes sense? Now, once again, I we had no money. And I'm thinking in terms, so I call the church that's hosting and I say, hey, do you have a family up there that we could stay with? And that this might seem foreign in today's culture, but back then this was common, okay? That's what you did. When Promise Keepers had their event down here, we slept on the gym floor of a church in Indianapolis, downtown. We took our sleeping bags. We slept on the gym floor to reduce costs. I mean, you just wanted the word so much, you were willing to do whatever it took to get it, you know. And so I called and said, hey, can we stay with the family in your church? And they said, absolutely. So they hooked us up with this family. And back then, you had to get real directions, you know, write them all down. And we pulled into this subdivision, and it was like, as far as I was concerned, this was a Scottish high castle subdivision. Just the nicest homes you've ever seen. And we start driving back, and every street, the homes get bigger and nicer. And at the back of the subdivision, there's this huge lake, and this home is on the lake. And I'm like, oh, this is really nice. And we walk in, and this is today, it would have been over $1 million home, easy. And it's on this beautiful lake, and the guy's got this, you know, today it would probably be a $200,000 speedboat back there. And the guy, great, wonderful people, he built Taco Bells. That's what he did for a living. He Taco Bell was rapidly expanding, and he was in charge of all the expansion. That's what he did, okay? And I could not enjoy myself. I mean, this house had pool table. It had foosball table, it had games, it had big screen TVs. This is like luxury. I mean, this is amazing. And I just found myself so afraid to bring dirt on my shoes into the house. I was so intimidated by the niceness of this house. I could not let my guard down. I felt little. And he wasn't doing, the guy wasn't doing anything to make me feel that way. He was like, come on in, make yourself at home. He didn't care if we got dirt on the floor because, number one, he's a man. Number two, I mean, he would have had a maid come in and clean it up. He was like, come on in. And he has all these snack drawers and pops and all this. And I was afraid to take it because it's just like I didn't feel like I belonged. Does that make sense to everybody? And maybe you've had an experience like that. Now, the Lord has had to teach me along the way and realize, you know, now I've had the opportunity to sit with presidents and parliaments and governors and those type of things of different nations. And I've learned, you know, I don't slouch my shoulders and I don't look down at the floor because I know who God is on the inside of me. Amen. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to mingle with those folks. We had I was meeting with a Ugandan parliament and president. This was a big, big, big deal. It would have been about 2019, right before COVID. And I mean, I'd never seen something so amazing. But the difference was, I mean, this was like the most amazing dinner. They had watermelons carved into these extravagant swans, I mean, and ice sculptures. I mean, this was a big deal. And I mean, the amount of money they're putting on the food in front of you and all that kind of stuff is awesome. And just where I come, I'm like, it's not because of me, but because of Christ in me, I can sit at this table and I can enjoy this food, praise God. And you know, the Lord spoke to me before we went, and I had a Bible. I felt led before I went to put an extra Bible in my suitcase. And I put an extra Bible in my suitcase, and I knew just what it was for. I signed it for the president of Uganda, and I gave it to his, gave it. I didn't get to give it directly to him. His people took it. They have to vet it. They have to put it through the X-ray machines, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's a big deal. But man, I got to give a signed Bible to the president of Uganda. Isn't that cool? Yeah, but I came a long way from all the way back then of feeling like I can't even eat this little bag of chips because I'm not worthy. This rich person just thinks I'm a little peon. Does that make sense? But folks, when you know who Jesus is on the inside of you, you can eat at any table. You can go to any house, get in any car, and you belong. Amen. And you've been fearfully and wonderfully made. You are who you are today, not because of you, but because of the blood of Jesus, because of the work of the cross, because of the Holy Ghost, because of the Word of God, and we want to believe what Jesus says about us. Amen. So here are some questions for you. Do you know your God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And are you in the kingdom of heaven? And if you answered affirmatively to any of those, folks, those statements that we just read in the Bible apply to you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That may shock your system. But here's some other things God says about us that we sometimes have a hard time believing. God calls us sons and daughters. That's amazing. You know, as someone who grew up without really having a close relationship with my dad, that means the world to me, you know. And realize how we treat each other matters, because that's God's kids. If anybody messes with your kids, you know, you got this precious little baby here. How old's the baby? A year. Okay. I tell you, babies are awesome, aren't they? And if anybody tried to hurt your baby, you'd have a problem with that. Yeah, of course you would. Yeah. And if you try to hurt any of our babies, you got a problem with me. You got a problem with you, right? You don't touch someone's kids. Well, don't touch God's kids. Amen. We're his sons and daughters. Amen. We might disagree. You know how brothers and sisters are. Those of you who have siblings, I mean, you've got brothers and sisters, and you know they may annoy the living daylights out of you, and you may fight internally in the family, but outside the family, you don't touch my brother, you don't touch my sister. You know, I remember this would have been in 2012, maybe 2008. My sister came to visit me. We were eating, and back then the Mexican restaurant was on the other side of 231, was still open. And we were eating at the Mexican restaurant there. And my sister and I were having a lively discussion about politics, okay? And we're on different sides of the aisle. And she's changed over the years, thankfully, but we were having a discussion at that time, and as families do, you know, and we're going at each other, and we're family. You know, there's this openness, and our family, we love to, you know, go at it. That's fun for us. We like to spar. And so we're going at it while the waitress comes in. And the waitress decides to take my sister's side and all of us and just let me have that type of thing. Well, listen, it's one thing for me and my sister to go at it. We're inside the family. But you are not inside the family. Your opinion is not welcome here. Amen. And in the body of Christ, we are God's children, sisters and brothers, sons and daughters, and how we treat each other does matter. And maybe every now and then you get a little irked with your brother or your sister, but at the end of the day, we love them and we fight for them. Amen. I can already tell we don't have a chance of getting through these notes tonight. God calls you friends. You're called a friend of God. I mean, that is just amazing. Friends tell each other what they're thinking. Friends give each other their hearts. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm telling you, over the years of ministry, I've seen this verse set so many people free. I have seen so many, especially ladies, have these very low self-image issues and really just despise some of the parts of their body, whether it be, you know, their hair or their shape or whatever it is. And when you come to the revelation that God fearfully and wonderfully made you, you are made in the image of God. And when you realize that and you get set free, you do not have to meet the standard of the United States beauty culture. You have to meet the standard of what God said. And he said, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's enough. That is enough. You don't have to go out and try to get validation and attention from other sources when you know you're enough because God said you're enough. You know, that's one of those things. I try not to harp too much on modesty, but every now and then we need a little refresher on modesty in the body of Christ. But sometimes some of these ladies, young ladies, old ladies, they're living immodest. What they're doing is they're saying, I need validation. I need you to look at me. I need validation. And you need validation when you don't know who you are. But when you know who you are and you believe what Jesus said, you don't need people to staring at you to make you feel special because Jesus said you're special. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise God. It says you're called with a holy calling. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. There is not a wasted day in this earth. There's not a wasted second in this earth. Your life is so valuable. Your life is called with a holy calling. That's good news. If you're alive today, if you have breath in your lungs today, we just sang the song, The Breath in My Lungs. Okay, if you have that, you have purpose, a holy calling. Praise God. He calls you a royal priesthood. That means you're kingly in nature. That means you're priestly in nature. Back about 3 years ago, I came out. The Lord really showed me about Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 14. And Melchizedek, the Bible says he was the king of Salem, which was now Jerusalem. And he was also the high priest. He was a king and a priest, okay? And that's who Abraham paid tithes to. Jesus, the Bible says, is after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the king of kings. He's also our faithful high priest. So Jesus is the royal priest of all royal priests. And what he says about you is you are a royal priesthood. You have a kingly nature and you have a priestly nature, praise God. That means you are anointed to do business and to be involved in this earth and carry out God's works, and you're also anointed for priestly duties to be a spiritual person, to understand the word of God, to understand how to pray. You're a royal priesthood, praise God. I mean, that's a 20-part, actually we did about a 7-part series on that. Just royal priesthood, those two words. You're a royal priesthood. That's what the Bible says about you. I mean, so are we going to believe what the Bible says? Calls you a holy nation. Calls you a chosen generation. Be careful about that. Oh, I was born in the wrong generation. Don't say that. Why? Because it's not true. God could have put you in any generation, but he fearfully and wonderfully made you and chose to have you born when you were born. He chose you to be the race you were. He chose you to be the nationality you were. Those things were foreordained by God. You did not have a choice in that matter. And God chose it. So you were not born in the wrong generation. You were not born the wrong color. You were not born the wrong gender. You were born at the right time, praise God. The Bible says you're his own special people. Sometimes people, I don't feel special. I feel low. I feel like a worm. I feel this. I feel bad. I feel depressed. I feel like a loser. I feel bad. And just negative, 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 negative. There's some folks, it's like they have these giant satellite antennas on them, and they can just pick up any negative activity within a 10-mile radius and draw it in. Have you noticed that? And so don't be that person. God calls you a special person, a special people. All right, you're special to God. And if God calls you special, you're special. Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Have you all ever seen Jesus in the flesh? No, we kind of think we know what he looks like based on our artist's renditions. Okay, but when we get to heaven, he might be a little darker, might be a little lighter. We know in heaven, now the Bible does give us some descriptions in heaven what he's going to look like. But it says, when you believe in Jesus without having seen him in the flesh, there's a special blessing on your life. You know that? I mean, just think about that right there. Jesus said that, by the way. He said, blessed are those who believe who've not seen. And if you've not seen Jesus in the flesh and you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a blessing on you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all them boys don't have. Amen. Isn't that good? I mean, not when you get to heaven, you probably don't want to flaunt that on those guys. Okay? Because I have a feeling their stories are going to be pretty good too. All right? But when you get to heaven, just put it in the back of your mind. I'm better than you. I'm better. Hi, Mark. Hi, Matthew. How you guys doing? I'm better than you. But seriously, I'm in the war. Jesus said there's a blessing on your life because you believe what I say. I mean, now when you get to Thomas, I mean, go ahead and say it to Thomas. Thomas, you doubter. What were you thinking? No, I don't suggest that either. Thomas did great exploits for God. Thomas was martyred for his faith. I'm loving this message. You know, in the book of Revelation, it opens and says there's a blessing on anybody who reads the words of this book. How many read all or parts of the book of Revelation before? Right. There's a blessing. See, we don't see this, but just stop for a moment. Put it down into first gear. Go slow for a minute. There's a blessing on your life just because you've cracked open the book of Revelation at some point in your history. Isn't that good news? Now, I've read the book of Revelation a lot. I'd like to tell you that I'm some awesome eschatological preacher. And I know what all those things mean, but I don't. I read it by faith. And it makes more sense today than it used to. And I understand a lot of it. But I understand enough to know that there's some things we're just not going to know till we get there. Amen. It's making more and more sense all the time, though, isn't it? It sure does. But I do know this. When I put my eyes on that and I read it, there's a blessing coming on my life. I like blessing. I've lived in blessing and I've lived in not blessing, and I like the blessing better. Amen. Take the blessing. Don't ever, let me just share this with you. Don't ever pray that you would suffer. Life's going to give you enough of that. You're going to suffer enough just by the human experience. We went through presidential elections. You suffered enough. Had to eat cafeteria food in school. You've suffered. Now Jesus said this. He said, we have the mind of Christ. He says, we have the spirit of Christ. We've been given the name of Christ. We're covered in his righteousness. I'd like to tell you that I think that, every time we've ever had a moment of weakness or sin, that we should feel this terrible, and we should have remorse. I want to say that we've got to have remorse. But there's this temptation to wallow in it. You know how a pig wallows in mud? There's a temptation that when we've failed, to wallow in it. But Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are covered in his righteousness, right standing with God, not based on your works, because our works were as filthy rags, But the work of the cross, he said, it is finished. And by his blood, we are born again, and our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Are we going to believe what Jesus says about us? You see, if we believe the carnal version of ourselves, we're not going to do exploits. If we believe the carnal version of ourselves, we're not going to do greater works than what Jesus did. If we believe in the carnal version of ourselves, of course we're not better than John the Baptist. But when we believe what Jesus says about us, then we can do all those things. Not because of the carnal version of ourselves, but because what Jesus says. And we have to choose, do I choose to believe what Jesus says, or do I choose to believe how I feel or what my flesh says? You know, we talked about this past Sunday. We have authority in the heavens and the earth. And so many Christians don't hit their potential because they just can't bring themselves to see themselves as Jesus sees them. And they see themselves as the reflection in the mirror of the carnal nature. But remember what it says. It says, beholding as in a mirror, as in the image of God. Going from glory to glory. When we look into the mirror, do you know what we're supposed to see? We're not supposed to see the carnal version of ourselves. We're supposed to look in the mirror and see Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if I could give you an altar call tonight, an invitation. You know, sometimes as preachers, and Pakistan was so powerful. I mean, when I stepped up to that place, I mean, there was just such a power. And it's hard to captivate the attention of that many people that far away. And there was just a power there. And I think I preached for 12 minutes, gave an altar call, 72,000 responses. I mean, it was just boom. I got up, you know, just the very basic message, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, and call on him and be saved. And here they are, right? And tonight, if I could give you an altar call, it wouldn't be so much for salvation, but would you come to a place of saying, I'm going to believe what Jesus says about me? I'm going to quit believing what my flesh wants to think. I'm going to quit believing about all my failures and all my weaknesses and all my inconsistencies and all the times I've let God down. That's not what I want to focus on. I'm going to focus on what does God say about me? That's good news right there. So, I'll have one point tonight. So if you're a newer believer, maybe you've been saved for less than a year, okay? Or maybe you've been saved for a long time, but I've had a lot of guys say to me over the years, say, Pastor, you know, I'm saved, but I just have a hard time. I don't feel very confident in my faith. I'll give you an example. If I were to call on somebody tonight, maybe I went back to the seventh or eighth row and said, hey, would you pray to close the service tonight? And they would be like, oh, Pastor, don't call on me to pray. I just, you know, I've been going to church here for 5 years, but, you know, that's just not me. Okay, well, all right. That may not be who your carnal nature is, but that is who your spiritual nature is. And one of the things we have to learn to start doing to become what Christ called us to do is begin to step out into our spiritual nature and separate ourselves from our carnal nature. Amen. So if you've been saved for less than a year, or maybe you still feel like you kind of respond to that old man a little bit, this is for you. The parable of the denarius, okay? And Jesus speaking here, it's found in Matthew chapter 20. It's actually about 16 verses long. I probably won't do the whole 16 verses for the sake of time. But here we go, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. If you got your Bible, turn to Matthew 21, chapter 20, verse 1. You got your phone, type in, you know, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, now right there, kingdom of heaven, dominion of the king. In other words, this is how God does things. This is God's way, his operating system. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, and the word denarius, that was a money amount, and it was a day's wages. That's what it meant, how much you would make in a day. I don't know what today, you know, does somebody who goes out and works out maybe at a mechanic or on the electric lines. Maybe they make $150 a day. Maybe they make $200 a day. That'd be a denarius, okay? Whatever they make in a day. So that's what a denarius is. Verse 2, he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day. He sent them into his vineyard. Verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Verse 5, again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go also into the vineyard, and I will give whatever is right for you to receive. Verse 8, when evening had come, the owner of his vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, so they received a whole day's wages. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, because they likewise each received a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give you this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the kingdom of heaven is a dominion of the king. It's where how God's laws operate and governs. The laborers. Now, one thing about the kingdom of heaven is a working kingdom. The Bible says God will bless the work of your hands. As you set your hands to the plow, whether it's the gospel plow, your career plow, your marriage plow, your raising kids plow, but God honors work. Amen. God honors activity. God honors motion, and he'll bless the work of your hands. Even if you've ever been stuck in the valley of indecision, we call it paralysis by analysis. Man, sometimes you're almost better off to do something and learn from it, even if it's wrong, than just sit there and stare and be paralyzed by analysis. Amen. And I don't mean do anything reckless, do anything stupid, but at the same time, don't be afraid to step out in faith. If anybody ought to be willing to take risks and be bold, it ought to be born-again Christians who have the grace of God to fall back on. Amen. I really hope you get that. But remember, when it comes to stepping out and doing things, for instance, you say, I want to do a ministry, or I want to have my own business, or I want to do this. It's always a lot harder work than you think it's going to be. You're going to have a lot more challenges than you thought you were going to have. You're going to have half the help you thought it was going to be, and it's going to cost twice as much as you thought. But when you learn to overcome and you learn to stick it out and you make it happen, it's all going to be worth it, praise God. Amen. But God has given you the ability on the inside of you. If there's a desire, if there's a holy calling, go for it, man. Go for it. What are you waiting on? Reincarnation? That ain't going to happen. But laborers. Every miracle requires a miracle worker. 5 different hire times. Now, in the Jewish culture, let me give you these times, okay? They had, what, the third hour, the sixth hour, that type of thing. The first group went out between 6 and 7 in the morning. The second group went out between 8 and 9 in the morning. The third group went out between 11 and noon. The fourth group went out between 2 and 3. And the last group went out between 4 and 5 p.m., and quitting time was 6. So the last group worked 1 or 2 hours, where the first group worked as much as 12 hours, okay? And the landowner gives them all the same amount of wages, and God says, this is how the kingdom of heaven operates. This is how kingdom operates. This is how faith operates. So here's what I wanted you to get. He said, Pastor, I just got here. I just got saved. I just got saved. Guess what? You got the same access to the name of Jesus. You've got the same Holy Ghost. You've got the same Bible. You've got the same authority as I do. Why? Because you are in the kingdom. It's not based on our works. It's based on the work of Christ. It's based on what happened on the cross. It's based on his righteousness, not our righteousness. You can come into this church and get saved today and start seeing the power of God working in your life by tonight. It's that simple. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you get born again, old things pass away. All things become new. You're a new creation, and you've got the same grace, the same blood, the same cross, the same Bible, the same Holy Ghost. And this happens all the time. As a matter of fact, sometimes old Christians get mad because I'm going to use Dylan and Alicia as examples. Okay, if I use you guys, listen, when you sit in the second row, it's dangerous. Okay, and these people know this, all right? And Andy over here is just thanking God I'm not using him for once. Okay, he said amen. But we got Dylan and Alicia here, okay? And we just love you guys, all right? Love your kids and your newer believers. You're new in the faith, right? And you don't have it all figured out yet, all right? I'm going to go on a limb so you don't have it all figured out yet. You probably don't know the hypostatic union. Do you know the hypostatic union? No. Okay, Jesus was fully God, yet Jesus was fully man. Jesus and God were fully man and God together at the same time. They were also able to operate independent of God and man at the same time. It's the hypostatic union. Now you know. You know who the four horsemen of the apocalypse are? Probably not. Okay. I think it's Ezekiel, we see this angelic creature has the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion. You probably don't know what those represent, do you? Probably not. Okay. There's hope for you. Here's the deal. When those guys got born again, And just think about when you got born again. You didn't have it all together. But the Lord honors their faith not because they know the hypostatic union, but because they know the name of Jesus. Now, Dylan and Alicia, I'm going to ask you a tough question, all right? Kind of an easy question, but I'm embarrassing you. Have you sinned since you got saved? Okay, all right. You guys have a pretty good marriage. Yeah. Have you had any fights since you got married, or since you got saved? Have you had a fight? Yeah. Okay. Who wins?
Me.
Is that right, Dylan? All right. As all the men would agree with Dylan, say good job, Dylan. All right. Okay. Well, so you didn't get perfect after you got saved, but do you know what? Honest to goodness, your faith in the name of Jesus is every bit as valid as mine. Okay, and we got guys like Kurt who've been saved for a long time. We got ladies like Angela here who've been saved for a long time. We got guys like Andy and Katina, Erlene, been saved for a long time. And we see them doing amazing things and awesome things, and we're proud of them and we bless them, and it's great and awesome. But your faith can do the same stuff as their faith, because if you came in the kingdom 10 minutes ago, or if you came in the kingdom 50 years ago, it's the same name of Jesus. You see, that's the parable of the denarius. Now, I used to think that meant, and it can apply this way too, if you get saved like the thief on the cross, okay, and you got saved right there at the last moment of your life versus someone who got saved as a child and lived for God all their life, they both go to heaven, praise God. That's good gospel news. But also, while you're on this earth, you may say, Pastor, I'm a baby Christian. Pastor, I don't know very much. Pastor, I don't understand the Bible very much. Pastor, I still have junk in my life I'm still dealing with. Do you know the name of Jesus? Can you believe in the name of Jesus? And if you can believe in the name of Jesus, all things are possible to him to believe. When Jesus was making that statement, he didn't say all things are possible to him to believe as long as everything is good in their life, as long as you were in church last Sunday, as long as you didn't cuss this last week, as long as you didn't kick your dog in the last year, then all things are possible. He said all things are possible to him to believe. And if you've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years, you can believe. Amen. So praise God. Now, if you're an old Christian, don't let them young ones outdo you. Get out in front of them, praise God. Don't get sour and vinegar and, oh, well, I used to have faith. I used to do all that. But, you know, now I'm just going to step aside and let the young people do that. And that's how you dry out. Man, get rid of that old crusty Christianity. Get that fresh, live faith, Holy Ghost filled. Man, when you're 80, when you're 90, let's test the limits of what we can do for God. We didn't even get to half of it tonight. So we'll pick this back up next Wednesday. Man, that was good. I enjoyed that. Did you enjoy that? I did. I enjoyed preaching that. I enjoy having my voice back. I enjoy being with my congregation. Let me tell you, just as we go, I love you. I love my congregation. I love my people. Okay, I really, really love you. I do. I just love you. And I hope you feel that. Man, when I came back this past Sunday, it woke me up a little bit. I mean, there were a few ladies that were crying. But they were hoping to get a new, they were hoping I'd get killed over there and they'd get a new pastor. No, I'm kidding. But they were so touched. They were so moved to pray for my safety. And my mom and some of my aunts and uncles, they were crying, they were in tears while I was over there praying. I thought, my God. And of course, I was just in the peace of God, all right? I mean, it was a little edgy, but at the same time, I know I was where God had for me to be. But I say all that to say this. What we have at Soul Harvest Church is very special. And I appreciate the love that you have for my family and I. And I want to continue. And I want my pastoring to get better. I want my preaching to get better. My jokes, they're right where they're going to be. We need to believe for your sense of humor to get better. But I want to pray more for you. I want to study harder for you. I want my life to be a living sacrifice for this community of West Central Indiana. Amen. And I hope you feel the same way. Well, God bless you. We are dismissed.